Let's open our Bibles to the New Testament book of Ephesians. If you're here for the very first time, that's not strange to you. If you've been here for several weeks, you're thinking, Pastor, he quit on us. We knew he wouldn't make it. He got over there to chapter 7. He's done with Revelation. That's not true. I want you to find Ephesians just the book. Mark it. Clip it. Stick something in there, a piece of gum or something. Just make sure you can get back to it in a hurry, because that's where we're headed. By the time we leave today, our hope is that we're right back in this letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians. I don't want you to leave. I don't want you to check out. I don't want you to plan your week. Over the next few minutes, I'm going to be sharing a lot of information with you. I want to encourage you, though, not to take notes. Maybe a little strange. A lot of you, you have to. And if you have to, do it. If it keeps you seated, it keeps you still, keeps you focused, you got to do it, that's fine. But if you're just doing it for learning purposes, just listen online this week and take notes at home. I want you to hear the information today, and I want you to feel the impact. I don't want you to get lost in, did I miss a word? Is this number one, or is this A, or is this C? Does this fit in the outline? Go back. I don't want you to get lost in that today. I want you to feel the impact of the information that we're going to look at in Revelation. We've been here for about 5 weeks in the book of Revelation. We're taking it chapter by chapter by chapter. We're not answering every question. Someone left in the last hour and they said, I've got 3 questions that I'm going to email you this week. I've had for years. And I'm thinking, just 3? You know, I would probably create some questions and probably leave a lot of questions unanswered. We're not defining every symbol. If it's laid out in Scripture, we said that this is what it means. We're taking as literal as we can what the Word says, not speculating a lot, pulling from Old Testament, New Testament, and putting a story together where I want you to feel the impact of the book of Revelation. And here's what happens today. Today we're going to look at Revelation 8, 9, and 10. And as we look at Revelation chapter 8, 9, and 10, they serve to measure the impact of sin on the heart of God. Have you thought about recently what sin means to the heart of God? He made you, created you with plans and purposes. He loves you. We've sinned. We've rebelled. We fall short of His glory. And does that matter to Him? Is it a small thing? First thought would be, no, it's not a small thing, because His Son, Jesus, died on the cross. What we see in Revelation 8, 9, and 10 is the measure of God's judgment, the measure of God's wrath. And we feel, by the help of the Holy Spirit, the impact of sin on the heart of God. The repeated waves of judgment intensify with each opened seal, with each sounded trumpet, and with each poured out bowl of wrath. The wrath of God, the judgment of God, it just intensifies, and it goes from the worst to the very worst to the very, very worst. Now, you're here first time. It's just what we're doing this fall, a routine for us. About 80, 90% of the time, we're working through books of the Bible. Been a pastor 25 years, never preached the book of Revelation. It really felt like that God wanted us to do this. And so we started about 5 weeks ago. And we believe that God is using it to do a lot of different things in our church life and in individual lives. And one of the things that may happen in your life today is that you may settle your salvation with Christ once and for all forever. The book of Revelation is strong in helping us gain assurance of our salvation. If you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, why not today? Why not today? Revelation has a lot of things in 22 chapters that leave us asking questions, and you may disagree on some things that I would believe, and that's okay, but we know that the end is clear, and the end is that Jesus wins, sin is defeated, and those who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior rule and reign and with Him and spend eternity with Him. And I want to ask you, when eternity comes, when your life is over on this earth, what happens? Do you know for sure that you're right with God? Do you know for sure that you've accepted God's plan of salvation? We settle that as we work through this book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is unique in that we really need chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, 6. You need to kind of know where we've come from to be able to move ahead with where we're going. And just a little bit of overview. Revelation chapter 1, you have the revelation of Jesus Christ. John talks about his purpose for the book is to reveal Jesus Christ and to share the things that are going to happen as we approach the end of time. Chapters 2 and 3, the evaluation of the local church. You have seven real letters to seven real churches in seven real places in real time, but they are applicable to all churches for all time. And then in chapters 4 and 5, you have an invitation to heaven. The Apostle John on the island of Patmos has this vision, and heaven invites him to come up into heaven and see what is to happen in the future. And chapters 4 and 5, two chapters that describe the throne room of heaven. In chapters 4 and 5, we enter into the place where God the Father is on the throne. The Lamb of God is in the midst. Four living creatures are surrounding the throne. 24 elders are seated on the throne. And you see by the end of chapter 5, every tribe, every nation, every language coming together with the elders and the angels and the living creatures giving praise to God the Creator and Jesus the Redeemer. It is a powerful scene of the throne room of heaven. And then you come to chapter 6 and you have tribulation on earth. Not just trials like you experience today, not just trials like somebody might be experiencing in another country, another part of this country, but the great tribulation. Jesus referred to it as the great tribulation. John referred to it as the great tribulation. In the Old Testament, you see it referred to as the day of Jacob's trouble. And this time of great tribulation begins to be described in chapter 6. Just remind you that the book of Revelation really is this unfolding and revealing of groups of seven waves of judgment. There are these seven series. There are seven seals, S-E-A-L-S. There are seven trumpets. There are seven bowls. And each of those, they describe another wave of God's judgment. Chapter 6 describes for us the seven seals. It's a scroll. A wax seal is put there that joins two pieces of paper. Jesus steps forward in heaven and he breaks the scroll, and John is allowed to see what's written there. And it describes this is the judgment that will take place during the great tribulation. Do you remember what those seals were? There were seven of those. They had the four horses. You had the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. Those first four seals, as they were broken, described the first wave of judgment as deception, the second as war, the third as famine, the fourth as death that came to the earth through sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beast. And then you have the fifth seal that was open, and it was the cry of the martyrs. And it was a cry from the martyrs, those that had given their life for Christ, and they're asking, Jesus, when will our death be avenged? We live for you. We stood for you. When will it be avenged for? When will your wrath take place? And from heaven, it comes to be patient, to wait. There's more to come. The sixth seal is open, God's judgment, and it's an earthquake where the sun turns black, the moon turns like blood, falling stars hit the earth, and with the events of the earthquake, changing the sun and the moon and the stars, people begin to run for cover. There's a great season of fear. People try to hide themselves from the judgment of God that's coming from the air. And then there is a seventh seal that is open, and it describes the silence in heaven. In between this silence of heaven that's spoken of in chapter 8, you have chapter 7. In chapter 7, you have salvation in the tribulation. Some people have asked, will there be souls saved during the tribulation? Yes, there will. How do we know? Because of what chapter 7 in Revelation says. Chapter 7 tells us that in a time of great tribulation, that there will be 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel sealed, completed. They come to a place where they accept Christ as the Messiah of God, Jesus Christ as the Messiah of God. And these 144,000 in chapter 7 are sealed and protected, and they go through the tribulation. And then you see this salvation go from these 144,000 to a scene in verse 9 of chapter 7. Says, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then the question is asked, who are these people? Chapter 6 ended with a question, who can stand in the tribulation? Who can stand? The answer is in chapter 7, the 144,000 that were sealed by God, and then this great outpouring of souls being saved from every nation, tribe, people, and language, and it says these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. And we see that more than can be numbered are saved during the tribulation, the great tribulation. Now we turn our Bibles to chapter 8, and this is new material, and this is where we pick up today. In chapters, when we come to chapter 8, just remind you that we're measuring the impact of sin on the heart of God. Stay with me. We're going to make it eventually back to Ephesians before we leave this morning. And there's good news there. But feel the impact of sin on the heart of God. Look in chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. When you come to chapter 8, you've had six seals already open and the judgments described that they represent. It's pretty overwhelming. Last week when we talked about it, it described it as being literally the worst. When you come to chapter 8, I have to tell you that now we're not looking at the worst, we're looking at the very worst. And in actuality, by the time we get to Revelation chapter 16, I'll have to say to you, now we're looking at the very, very worst. You see, the intensity of the waves of judgment, the waves of God pouring out his wrath upon a rebellious humanity and earth, they become greater and more horrific, more hard to read, more hard to understand, more hard to really grasp the level of God's anger against sin. So you come to the seventh seal, and what happens is what happens with the other waves of judgment. Seven seals, when you get to the seventh seal, the actual judgment of the seventh seal is the revealing of seven more waves of judgment. You with me? Six examples of the judgment that's come that involves death and deception and war, the cry of the martyrs, massive earthquake, but the seventh seal that unfolds explodes with seven additional waves of judgment on sin. Seven trumpets. When we get to the end of those seven trumpets, the seventh trumpet unfolds into seven bowls of wrath. There is this expanding, increasing, intensifying pouring out of God's wrath upon sin and the earth. When the seventh seal was open, it says there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Why? We have to kind of come to a point of just saying, this is what it seems like. And it seems like to me that it's almost like heaven takes a breath. Where these six waves of judgment have come and the earth is like, what is going on? And heaven takes a breath. You remember what your parents would tell you? You remember what the weatherman would tell you? That the most dangerous time for a storm is when it gets really quiet and it gets really still. To really watch out. And I really think that's what's happening here. Is there's this silence of heaven. There's this breath that's taken in heaven, and then it unfolds, it explodes again. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. Before I go to verse 7 and talk about the first trumpet, don't miss the prayers of the saints in the first few verses of chapter 8. What happens to those prayers that you pray? What happens to those prayers that were prayed by the psalmist that cried out to God, how long, O Lord, how long? How long, O Lord? What happens to those prayers that you've prayed where in your life you've been wronged in some way, you've been hurt in some way, and in your mind you're thinking, I have the right to hurt this person back. I have the right to do this. And you hear God's Spirit say to you, God is the avenger. What happens to those prayers? Are they just forgotten? No, the Bible tells us that God is personal. He's attentive. And here you find them in heaven, the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And those prayers that have given God, gone to God and said, God, you're the avenger. You're the authority. You're the king. You're the Lord. You're the Father. You find them here in heaven. And now we're in this time of great tribulation and God's wrath is being poured out upon the earth. We come to this second series of judgments and you have the verse 7. I don't have any fancy outline. You're not taking notes anyway, are you? So I just want to read through and just get the feel of what happens here. Verse 7, the first angel blew his trumpet. And there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. What John saw was this judgment that came to the earth, where a third of the earth, trees, all green grass, scorched, burned, gone. Second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Was it a volcano? We don't know. It could be. It's described as a great mountain that John sees. It's exploding with fire. It's in the sea. The sea turns to blood. A third of it does. And a third of everything that has its habitat in the seas die. As well as a third of the ships that are sailing on the seas are destroyed because of this massive mountain that explodes. Verse 10, the third angel blew his trumpet and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. It's easy for us to think of something like a meteorite, something that comes from out some astrological element that comes from outer space, falling from heaven, blazing, fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Its presence in the water turned the water to a poisonous, bitter flavor. Described it as wormwood, said the name of the star is wormwood. Wormwood's a literal wood that was used for medicinal reasons, and a small amount of it would be boiled down into tea. And just like the name says, wormwood, it was taken by humans to treat humans that had trouble with internal worms, wormwood. But the taste was extremely bitter. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. Now a fourth trumpet blows. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. There was this element of darkness. And just that change in the amount of daylight, in the amount of moonlight, in the amount of starlight impacts our universe in phenomenal ways. And they would experience the changing of light hours on the earth. So four trumpets have blown. It's intensifying. It's happening fast. We're in this 7-year period of great tribulation in chapter 8. And then verse 13. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Do you see what the eagle does? A lot of guesses. What was the eagle? Was this an angel? Was it an eagle? We don't know. It looked like an eagle. Made an announcement with a loud voice. Get the impact. Get the impression. What the eagle announces is that there have been four trumpets to blow judgment. And there are three more left. And he comes to John and he says, basically, you think that you've seen incredible judgment in the seven seals, and now you've seen horrific judgment in the four trumpets being blast. I'm coming to you and I'm saying, when I look at the last three trumpets to be sounded, all I know to say is this: woe, woe, woe. And it's as if the eagle comes to say, you haven't seen anything yet. Brace yourself. And we come to chapter 9, and the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit, the abyss. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. This fifth trumpet, much worse than any of the past, gives this announcement that the abyss is open and creatures like locusts are released from the abyss. Can I just tell you that what happens here in chapter 9 has lent itself to loads of speculation, lots of movies. A lot of people have tried to say right there, they are Apache helicopters in Revelation chapter 9. Right there, those military weapons, a lot of different things that are just, when you read through these verses, what it seems to me is that you're dealing with demonic activity. That the abyss has been opened, that demons have been released on the earth. They have been limited by God on who they can torment. And it says that they can only torment those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So they're able to torment, they come and torment those who do not know Christ as Savior. And it says that here's the passion of their heart is to die. living on this earth, and this sounding of the trumpet is this desire. If I could just die, I would get some relief. But there's no way for them to die. Verse 7, in appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails sting like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he is called Apollyon. Both Hebrew word Abaddon and Hebrew and Greek word Apollyon translated the destroyer, the king. This is Satan himself. And Satan himself is leading this attack of this demonic activity on the world that is tormenting people for 5 months. And he says, the first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Stay with me. Listen, we are measuring the impact of sin on the heart of God. Does murder matter? Does hatred of a brother matter? Does sexual immorality matter? The stealing matter? What does God think about? We are measuring the impact of sin on the heart of God. In verse 13, then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Again, I think some people try to say these are different countries. These are different rulers. I just am going with what's here. There are four angels that had been prepared for just this hour. And their job and purpose was to kill a third of the population of the world. In verse 16, it shows a little bit about how that happens. It says the number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. That's 200 million soldiers. So could there be an army of 200 million in our world? We don't know of an army of 200 million, but we live in a world that exceeds 7 billion people. You're talking of when you put just the populations of India and China together, you get a couple of billion people. So just for reality standpoint, yes, you could have an army of 200 million soldiers. Verse 17, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision, and those who rode them, they wore breastplates the color of fire and sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. Fire, smoke, sulfur are described as individual plagues that come upon the earth. Verse 18, by these plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. Remember what the eagle had said. Woe, woe, woe. You think about what has happened here. The seven seals, deception, war, famine, death, the cry of the martyrs, the earthquake, the trumpets, hail and fire, and mountain of fire, and a great star falling in the waters, the killing of a third of the earth, the darkening of celestial lights, a pit that is open that releases demonic activity upon the earth where it's so bad, the torment is so bad for 5 months where people want to die and they can't. To four angels being released and a third of humanity being killed. There's something in us maybe that would say, why don't people turn to Christ? Why aren't people saved? Why don't they go to Jesus? Why don't they trust Christ? Verse 20. the rest of mankind. That's a reference to those that were still alive that had not died during these judgments. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. Did not repent. Did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, who cannot see or hear or walk. Again, it says in verse 21, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Seven seals of judgment. Six trumpets of judgment. So bad that people want to die, but they can't. And we see that there's still no repentance. We're measuring the impact of sin on the heart of God. When you come to chapter 10, two things happen. First, there is this announcement of an additional wave of judgments, another group of seven. We've talked about the seven seals. We've talked about the seven trumpets. We talked about the seven bowls that are still to come. But in chapter 10, all of a sudden, from out of nowhere, you get this angel announcement that there's also another series of judgment on sin. It's called the seven thunders. And it seems to be what we're going to get here is John recording now the first thunder and the second thunder and the third thunder and the fourth thunder. And it's going to be this intensity of greater judgment and wrath upon the earth. And it says in verse 4, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, and there would be no more delay. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. He says, it's like he's saying there's seven other additional waves of wrath and judgment described in these thunders, but it doesn't need to be seen. I'm not being dogmatic about this, but it just feels like he's saying, is this not enough? Is this not enough? The second thing that happens at the end of chapter 10 is that in the hand of this angel with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea has a little scroll, has a little book, represents the word of God. And John is told to come and take it. And he's told in verse 9 to take it and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. It is a very applicable picture of the word of God, where he says, come, take the word of God and take it into your soul. Let it sink into your life. Don't just read it. Don't just hear it, but absorb it. Digest it. It's what we do with the meat of God's word. It's what we do with the bread of life. We're to take the word of God. He says, let it come into you. And here's the result. And you know this to be true with the word of God. And one taste, it is sweet. And in one taste, it is bitter. Why is it both sweet and bitter? Because of what's happening in some of your minds right now as I go through this. It's sweet in that we know the way of salvation. But it's bitter in that we also know the way of salvation. It's sweet in that we know that people have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. But it's bitter in that we know some people that have rejected Him. It's sweet in that we know that it brings life, but it's bitter in that we know that it also brings judgment and death. And the picture of God's word is that it comes with both the fragrance of life and death. It comes with both the taste of death and life. And he says, look, it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I'd eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. And the angel is saying to John, look, you got to go. Even though some will reject and some will receive, you got to be faithful to proclaim the word, preach the word, get the word out there. So, here we are, measuring the impact of sin on the heart of God. Would you go briefly to Ephesians chapter 2? You see, the repeated waves of God's judgment magnifies the impact of sin on the heart of God. Do you feel it? Does it makes us, we wrestle with this. The repeated waves of God's judgment magnifies the impact of sin on the heart of God. Ephesians 2 shows us that at the same time, God's offer of forgiveness to every person magnifies the immeasurable riches of God's grace. Amen? Are you with me? We've been this morning all the way to the abyss. We've been this morning to a point where people want to die, but they can't. We've been to this point where a third of the ships are destroyed, a third of the sea is destroyed, a third of life is destroyed, the earth is scorched by fire. It's God's reaction to humanity rejecting Him. What happens? Ephesians 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. So we were in God's crosshairs. This is God. Revelation, what we looked at this morning, 8, 9, and 10, this is God's reaction in the end to sin. He says, you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Yes. Saved from what? Somebody come and say, hey man, are you saved? Yeah, I'm a Christian. That's so lame. Hey, are you saved? Yeah, I'm a member of a church. Are you saved? Yeah, I was baptized when I... Listen, I want to ask you, are you saved from the seven seals of God's wrath? Are you saved from the seven trumpets of God's wrath? Are you saved from the seven thunders of God's wrath that can't even be written down? Are you saved from the seven bowls of wrath yet to be poured out? Are you saved? And Paul says, but God has saved us by His grace. Verse 6, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, friends, listen, the more horrific God's wrath becomes, the more hallelujah's grace demands. Amen? And what we see here is just that our answer, God's offer to His coming wrath, is His Son Jesus, who bore the iniquity of us all. He took the wrath of God for you and for me, and He paid for it, satisfied it. Would you, let me ask, have you been saved? And if you haven't, why not call out to Jesus today? Lord Jesus, save me. He will. And if you have, look forward to seeing Him. The grace giving God. Lord, set our souls on fire through the immeasurable riches of your grace. Fill our hearts with a hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.